let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now you may be seated. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse number 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen. Now, you know, it seems that every good story or account of an interesting event, there's always a protagonist and an antagonist. I think this microphone's being my antagonist this morning. So, I will switch. Always a good guy for us to root for, and a bad guy for us to see defeated. So, it is in this portion of Scripture. Here the protagonists are the wise men. The antagonist is King Herod. The facts of the event are simply as simple as it reads. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked a question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They'd seen a star in the east, and they came to worship him. And Herod was troubled. Assembling the chief priests and the scribes, he inquired where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, Bethlehem. And Herod passed the location on to the wise men, and he sent them on their way on the condition that they would return and tell him where the child was. Herod lied, saying he wanted to worship the child. And we find out later what he was really doing was he was planning to kill the child. Now, several years ago, there was an Australian movie that was big in America, and maybe you saw it. It's called Crocodile Dundee. How many of you have seen that movie? Okay. The reason that I mention it is because there's a little tagline right underneath the word there, Dundee. It says, "There's a little of him in all of us."
Mick Dundee was an odd character, the protagonist for sure, but also a little on the wild side, a little untamed, raw around the edges. He was a nice guy for sure, and he definitely didn't understand the ways of the big city. He was a little backwards, but was also very endearing. What I want to speak to you about this morning is how we see ourselves. Because I think that there is a little bit of the wise men, and sadly, a little bit of Herod in all of us. The wise men, they were patient. The wise men or the magi, they were as patient can be. How patient were they? They've been patient for several centuries. So obviously this is generational with these magi. That they were astrologers. Astronomers and astrologers, if I'm pronouncing those correctly. And that they studied the stars, but they also did, like, you know, the horoscopes. They wrote the horoscopes for the Babylon Post. And they had been watching and waiting for at least 600 years. Let me briefly explain where this 600 years comes from. You see, the prophet Daniel from Israel had been captured and led off to Babylon in 605 BC. While he was there, that was the time, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, that was the time that Shadrach and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. They lived, and I think that kind of got everybody's attention. And then Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and he spent the night in there with the hungry lions, but they didn't eat him, and people started paying attention to him and the God that he worshipped. And so Daniel became somebody that the Babylonians looked up to, and Daniel prophesied many things that have come true, including the time period for the coming Messiah. And that's what we celebrate here at Christmas, isn't it? Now, the Magi were likely aware that they were nearing the time period that Daniel had prophesied. And then they saw a star over Israel. That may well have brought the words of one of their own prophets to mind. The words of Balaam. A strange prophet to us, but a countryman to them. If you remember Balaam, you probably remember him because of his donkey. Remember the story of Balaam and his donkey? He's leading his donkey along, and all of a sudden the donkey stops and won't go any further. And after, you know, he hits the donkey and yells at the donkey, then the Lord opens his eyes so that he could see what the donkey was already seeing, which was the angel of death standing with a big samurai sword right in front of him. The donkey wouldn't proceed, and the donkey actually spoke to Balaam, saying, "Hey, you want to get killed or what?" Well, that's not exactly what he said, but but there is something else that Balaam said, a prophecy. He actually did four prophecies, but we're looking at the last one. And it is found in the story of Balaam, is found in Numbers chapter 24, and I'm going to read verse 17. And this is Balaam talking. Now, Balaam is from east of Babylon. Balaam is not a Jewish guy. Balaam is living in what is modern-day Iraq. And Balaam says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now, putting these together, the Magi, putting together the prophecy of Daniel, the prophecy of Balaam, the Magi jump on their camels and they set out after the star. They've been waiting 1,400 years since Balaam and 600 years since Daniel. And now they're seeing it all come together, and they are totally convinced that the Messiah is coming. And I'll tell you what, to wait 1,400 years and then 600 years, that is patience. It is also faithfulness. We are not going to imply that the Magi were believers in God as we know and understand God. But they had faith to step out on a long journey, trusting that the answer lie where that star was shining down. That's faith. The Magi were also considerate in how they entered a foreign land and they sought out the king and they informed him of their presence. They even agreed to return and tell the king where the Messiah was located. And finally, the Magi were also very courageous. They set out on a journey that must have seemed a bit crazy, probably even to them. You see, they're following a Messiah that they did not know, based on information that was hundreds of years old. And they went to the king of a foreign land to tell him that someone more important than him had just been born. And finally, they realized that, you know, that once they understood in a dream that they were not supposed to go back and tell Herod, so they snuck off without reporting back to Herod, an offense that, had they been caught, it would have cost them their lives. So this is a very courageous journey that they went out on. And that was the Magi. Now, to get to King Herod, and how he responded to the news of the Messiah, he responded quite differently. See, the first thing that we learn about him is that he had to phone a friend to find out where the Messiah was born. The priest told him Bethlehem. You see, Herod didn't know his scriptures. He didn't know what it said. He was unstudied. And we also find Herod was kind of a low-energy guy. He told the Magi, who were royal guests in his kingdom, to go and search through Bethlehem to find the Messiah, and then to come back and tell him. Put that in our context today. Imagine that the king of China, or just to say some diplomats from China came to the United States and they sought out President Trump and they said, "We have come to find someone more important than you." Now I know what you're thinking. But we've come to find someone who's just been born who's more important than you, and we believe he's been born in Atlanta. So President Trump says, "Oh yeah, go check out Atlanta. Just see what's there. Have a good time. If you find him, when you find him, come back and tell me." And he just lets him go. That's not the way it works. You know, you've got your Secret Service, you've got your people, you've got all this stuff. You know, you want to keep tabs on these guys. You don't just turn them loose. But I'm telling you, Herod was lazy. He just sent the Magi off to do all the work. He wasn't willing to get off of his own couch. We also know that Herod was a liar. He told the wise men he wanted to worship the Messiah, and the truth is, he only worshiped himself. He wanted to kill the child. Because he didn't want any Messiah interfering with his throne. So, when was the last time that you told a lie? I would say that lying is at an epidemic stage in America, both in the church and out of the church. I bet I get lied to at least once a week. I mean, it's not like I keep track of it or anything, but there's a lot of things that people tell me that I just know it's not true. Even by some of the people that attend this church. This is part of what I mean when I say there's a little bit of Herod in all of us. When we tell things that we know are not true, and sometimes we do it with a good conscience, because we want it to be true. And we think that a story that's kind of altered is better than the truth, because you're going to get the results that you want. And after all, you wouldn't want anybody looking at your family in the bleak, or yourself, in the bleak condition of the truth. So we just kind of twist things a little. We guide them and say, and that's Herod showing through. You know what? There's also times when we're too lazy, and that shows through. We're too lazy to do for ourselves. In such simple things as expecting to be served rather than looking to serve others. That's when a little bit of Herod is alive and well within us. When we talk about the Bible being God's word, but we don't read it ourselves, we are a part of the problem rather than being a part of the solution, and a little bit of Herod shows through in us. Herod was at the pinnacle of his nation, yet we recall him as a morose and evil man. Is there a little bit of Herod in you? Meanwhile, if we take and shift gears and we look back at the Magi, we even call the Magi the wise men. And yet, they are foreigners. They're from Iraq, for Pete's sake. What would that make them today? They're strangers to the customs and the ways of God. The Magi saw God in the stars, and through the voice of Balaam, a false prophet, and yet we call them the wise men, because what they were doing was right. They were the ones who were patient and faithful and considerate and adventurous. So in church, we talk a lot about the importance of grace. I talk a lot about the importance of grace. I talk a lot about the importance of forgiveness, as the scripture teaches. And I talk a lot about the need of love. And I talk about how God has grace for us, and God has forgiveness for us, and God has love for us. And when we talk about those things all the time, then you can kind of get the idea that you can be Herod. And it's fine. You can do whatever you want, and it's okay. And your conscience can get seared. But we need to remember that our efforts do matter. Our works make a difference. Let me read another passage of scripture to you. This is from the end of the Bible, from Revelation 21. I'm going to read verses 3, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And wouldn't that be a great place for the story to end? But it doesn't. It goes on. Verse 6 says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. That's exciting. The one who conquers, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Don't you wish that when it came down to judgment, that there was only grace for everybody? And that heaven was just a kingdom without gates? And so that all human beings could receive eternal life with God. But that is not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that it makes a difference whether we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior or not. And the scripture teaches that our works do make a difference. That what we do defines who we are on the inside. And that if we're living our lives honestly, like the devil, we should expect to spend eternity with the devil. But if we're living our lives like Christ, we should expect to live our eternity with Christ. And this is the nuts and the bolts of the Bible. So this Christmas, remember that the wise men, they found what they were looking for. Even though they came from a strange country, even though they'd never been to Sunday school, even though they'd never been in a synagogue or a church, even though they'd never sat under a pastor or a priest, they still found what they were searching for, and that was the Messiah. And they gave him gifts, and they knelt down and they worshiped him. And I believe in that moment, as I'm sure you do, that each of those wise men received the eternal life that was offered through Jesus Christ. But Herod, even though in this world he had it all, he wound up with nothing. Because he denied Christ. And he lived a life filled with lies, laziness, and foolishness. That's the message that I want you to get from this story of the wise men, the Magi who came. And I want you to take these odd wise men, and I want you to apply them to your own lives so that you would know and understand that the God of this heaven is not really asking all that much from us. He's asking us to love him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what Christmas is all about. So when the little man and a woman is ringing the bell out in front of Walmart, plan, drop a few cents in that red bucket or a few dollars. When you have the opportunity and you see someone in our community that's maybe going to have a small Christmas, you need to find a way to make sure that they have a better Christmas. Not for the sake of gifts and presents, but for the sake of you showing what Christ is like. That he gives gifts without any expectation of payment back. All he wants you to do is change. And live like he's called us to live from the foundation of time. Love and kindness for one another. So I encourage you this season, when you go through a store and folks wish you a happy holiday, with a big smile, answer them back with Merry Christmas.
Amen.
Not because you're telling them what it's supposed to be, but because you just want to remind them that Christ, that the name of Christ, the word Christmas, just needs to be said often and frequently so that people know that it's not okay to let a little bit of Herod shine through. You've got to let the wise men shine through. Because it's in that that you find victory. And when it's appropriate, give them a hug. And by all means, when they say happy holidays, don't say, don't tell me happy holidays, wish me Merry Christmas, because that's just being rude and stupid. Smile your best smile. Love them the best you can. And you'll find the Christ. Christ's light is shining through you. Let's pray. Father, it's difficult sometimes to live the lives that we're supposed to live. Maybe I should say it's difficult all the time. It's hard to not let Herod shine through, the spirit of Herod, the spirit of this world. But Father, help us. Help us to shine the light of Christ everywhere we go. Help us, Lord, to understand who you are and how you love us, that we might understand who we are, and that we might love others the way you want us to. Father, we need your help, because we're not real good at being like you. Help us, Father, to study you, to read your scriptures, to do our daily devotions, to be invested in you, so that we will know how we should act. Help us to grow in you. Help us, Father, to also not beat ourselves up when we fall short, but to remember that grace does exist, and it is your grace. And all you ask us to do is to try. So help us, Lord, to try and to succeed in our trying. Because your hand is upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remembering your Son and remembering, Father, that we are all a part of Him here on earth. So help us, Father, to live fully engaged with you and with Christ. Help us, Lord, to turn away from selfishness and turn, Lord, to service. Help us to remember, Father, that this is what Christmas is all about. About you coming to earth through Christ and now through us. Help us, Father, to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.